All right, I want to welcome everybody to this evening's Bible study, Daniel chapter 9, part 2. We're going to be beginning in verse 20. As we said last week, there are two sections to this chapter. One is all about Daniel's prayer, and verses 20 through 27, those eight verses are about prophecy. So to begin with, as sort of an introduction to this, you have to understand that Daniel at this time is confused. He's perplexed by the visions that he was having about the four world empires. He had the one about the statue. He had the one about the different animals. See, he believed that the Jews would soon be allowed to return to their homeland because he knew that the 70 years of captivity were just about drawing to a close. He also thought that the Messiah, the promised Messiah the prophets talked about, would soon come to establish his kingdom with Israel, and Israel would become the dominant, most powerful nation of the world. But he also knew from his visions that he was still in the Medo-Persian Empire, and it would eventually fall to the empire known for its swiftness, which was the Greeks. Of course, he didn't know it was the Greeks. He just saw it as an animal or part of a statue. But he also knew there was another empire to come after that one. So how could these things be true? I mean, how could these empires keep coming along like his vision said, and Israel have her kingdom at the same time? He's trying to figure all this out. So he's praying about it. So picking up there in verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God. While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. How wonderful it is to hear an angel tell you, you are greatly loved. We've been listening to you. You are greatly loved. Here we go. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to do. Now, we're going to mention six things. To finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophecy, or prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Okay, so the 70 weeks, that the word for weeks there would be like a dozens here. Like you could have a dozen eggs, you could have a dozen of this, a dozen of that. So it's not locked in to a certain unit. We know that those weeks stand for years because of the context and because of other things in the prophecy. So these are 70 weeks of years. In other words, 490 years. 70 times 7, 490 years total. Now, when he says your people, he's talking about Daniel's people, which is the Jews. When he says your holy city, he's talking about Jerusalem. When he says, finish the transgression, now, I've always had a hard time trying to distinguish the difference between finish the transgression and put an end to sin. But the best I can come up with is finish the transgression. To transgress is to rebel against God. And there were times when Israel was in open rebellion to God. And putting an end to sin means change their heart so they don't want to sin anymore. That's the best. Other than that, transgression and sin mean a lot of the same thing. And then the word, the phrase, atone for iniquity. This was when Jesus paid the price on the cross. That was the atonement for iniquity. And then to bring in everlasting righteousness, that would mean beginning with the millennial kingdom and then moving on from there where Jesus is the ruler. And then to seal both vision and prophecy. What he means by this is, it's all going to be come to a conclusion. All the prophecies that were ever prophesied will be fulfilled before these 70 weeks are up. They're all going to be fulfilled. Anoint a most holy place. Here, he's either talking about the anointing that would take place in the millennial temple, or Jesus himself, the anointing of Jesus himself. Some commentators say one, some say the other, some say, well, it could be talking about both, but it's some kind of a special anointing in a most holy place. Okay, so verse 25, he's still speaking to Daniel. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. Well, this verse is very confusing the way it's worded, but what it really means is it's going to take them 7 weeks of years to rebuild Jerusalem. And it's true that when they were building it, they had a lot of problems. The people groups that were in that area did not want them coming back. They were constantly harassing them. The Jews had to put guards up every so many feet, you know, and so some people were being guards, some people were working. It took them longer than it should have. It took them 49 years to rebuild Jerusalem. Okay, then this additional period, this 62 weeks, goes from the time they've got it rebuilt and another 434 years after that. 62 times 7 is 434. So this time period takes them right up to the Palm Sunday. Okay, and in verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, so you've got your 7 weeks plus 62 weeks. So you've got 69 weeks of years, which is 483 years. After the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. Well, the anointed one is Jesus Christ. He was rejected by the Jewish leaders. And then it says, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come like a flood, and to the end there shall be war. War will continue until the end. Desolations are decreed. So, where it says, he shall be cut off. Like I said, Jesus was rejected. He was kept from bringing in the kingdom. The people of the prince who is to come. Now he's talking about a different prince. He's talking about the Antichrist. The people of the prince who is to come are the Romans. Now, how do we know they're the Romans? Because they went in 70 AD, about approximately 40 years after the cross, and they destroyed Jerusalem. And that's what it talks about. And we know that was the Romans. So the people of the prince who is to come are the Romans. In 70 AD, the Roman general Titus just destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, took it apart stone by stone, just like Jesus said they would, and he slaughtered over 5 million Jews, and the rest of them were dispersed. And what they would do back at that time, instead of just going in with a bunch of soldiers and just forcing the issue and trying to scale the walls and everything, which was very hard to do, they would just surround them so you couldn't go in or out, and they'd starve them to death. And then when they had them so weak from starvation, they finally either let them in, or they were able to climb the walls and go in, because, I mean, that's what they would do. They took a long, many, 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 many months to do that. So I want to read to you, since we're at this point here, we're talking about this 483-year clock. When did it start, and when did it finish? So I can't explain it better than it does right here in this book. This is God's Word for the Biblically Inept series. It's really good, though. He says, there were several different decrees. It says, Cyrus issued a decree in 538 BC to release the Jews, but it did not fit this prophecy because it made no mention of rebuilding Jerusalem. Then Darius issued a decree in 519 BC, but all it did was repeat the decree of Cyrus, with the exception that it allowed the Jews to rebuild the temple, but not the city yet. Then there was a guy named Artaxerxes, A-R-T-A-X-E-R-X-E-S, what a name. Artaxerxes issued a decree in 458 BC, But it did not fit because it made no mention of rebuilding Jerusalem. But he issued a second decree in 445 BC that fulfills the words of this prophecy. And that is when the rebuilding of Jerusalem began. So the commencement date, or the starting of God's clock on the 77s, would turn out to be a decree in the month of Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. But there's more. This verse mentions two very important events, the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the Anointed One. And it gives two time periods, 7 sevens, 49 years, and 62 sevens, 434 years. The first time period relates to the rebuilding of Jerusalem. The second time period relates to the coming of the Anointed One. And then it talks about why it took so long to rebuild. I already talked about that. It says, concerning the Anointed One, Jesus the Messiah, Gabriel said the decree would be issued. 7 sevens would pass, and then 62 sevens would pass, and then he would come. This is a reference to the first coming of Jesus, and we learned that he would appear 483 years after the proper decree. But let's be careful. This is a reference to his triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, not his birth. Notice these words spoken during his triumphal entry about his coming. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. So he's presenting himself on Palm Sunday. They rejected him, and he says this. Now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. Like I said, they starved him out. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. If they would have accepted him, that could have been prevented. So this is what we have. The starting date, which is the date Artaxerxes issued his second decree, and the ending date, which is the date Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We only need to determine if that spans the required 483 years. And it does, right to the very day. Sir Robert Anderson, a highly respected English lawyer and former head of Scotland Yard, figured it out. He multiplied 483 years times a Jewish prophetic year of 360 days per year and found that 483 Jewish years equals 173,880 days. Then he took the date of the decree, March 14th, 445 BC, and calculated the number of days to the triumphal entry, April 6, 32 AD, taking into account leap year and the fact that there was only 1 year between 1 BC and 1 AD. And the total was 173,880 days. So we see that exactly 483 years passed between the decree and the first coming of Jesus. Okay, I thought that was pretty neat. Okay, he says, and after, okay, I read that. All right, after 3 weeks, we talked about him being cut off. The prince of the people is to come, the Romans. The prince who is to come is the Antichrist. Okay, and then it says it's going to come with a flood. Well, that jumps over to future time. It says, let me read that again, for that last part of that. It says, its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Some translations say war will continue until the end. Then it says, desolations are decreed. So when this flood, it's going to be like a flood of wars is what it's going to be. It's going to be many, many wars that's going to just get worse and worse and worse. And then it says, desolations. Notice that plural. So when they were destroyed in 70 AD, Jerusalem became desolate. You know, there was no one there for a long time. It's been under different hands for the last 1900 years until 1948. So it was desolate in the sense that there were no Jews in Jerusalem. So they come back in 1948. That ended that particular desolation. But in the future, tribulation period, and the last half of the tribulation period, it's going to be desolate again. That's why it says desolations. There's going to be two of them. Okay? All right. And then the last verse, 9:27. What a verse. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week, which would be 3.5 years, we're talking about a week being 7 years. For half of the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. Well, what does this tell us? Do the Jews have a temple over there right now?
No,
they do not.
Ready to build one.
But if he puts an end to sacrifice and offering, that means they were sacrificing and offering. So it means that at that time, halfway through that period, 3.5 years into it, there will have been a temple. And my guess is that it was probably part of the treaty, you know, that they agreed to, that they were going to build them a temple. So for 3.5 years, he allows them to have a temple and to do these things. Remember, we talked about this before, they think he's the Messiah. He's deceived them. But then it says, and on the wing of abominations, okay, that would be in the temple where he set up this image, you know, where everybody's supposed to worship the image and take the mark of the beast and all that. That would be on a certain area inside the temple where this was set up. On the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate, that's the Antichrist, one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. I said the desolator is Antichrist, but God is in control, and he's already said it's not going to end well for the Antichrist. He's going to get his just deserts. Now, I think that this covenant, this treaty is going to be with just about every nation in the world. Because how can you have a world government unless you have all the nations going along with it? How can you have the Jewish people agreeing to lay down their arms, you know, and think they are totally safe unless all the nations agree? And as we talked about before, there can't really be any battles or wars going on, because that would tell the Jewish people, this is not peace. This is not the millennial kingdom that we thought it was.
Is that what you talk about in Revelation 6, is it?
Mm-hmm. Which is why I still believe that those first few seals, the one that talks about war, and then you have famine and death, which is a result of war.
Mm-hmm.
I still think that has to happen before this treaty is signed, because if it was after the treaty was signed, the Jews would know right away, hey, we were fooled, you know. So I think there's going to be a false peace there for 3.5 years.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a lot here, but I'm pretty sure this is the only place in Scripture where it flat out tells you what starts out the tribulation period. It's the only place. A lot of people have assumed for years the rapture triggers it, but we don't know that. I personally believe there will be a period of time between the rapture and the beginning of this treaty. The rapture might cause people to think about having this treaty. It might upset people enough to cause them to want to have this treaty. And then some people have thought that the opening of the first seal starts the treaty, but doesn't say that at all. There's no place where it says that. This is the only place where it talks about the beginning of the seven-year period, and what begins it is when this ruler they're talking about, he refers to the Antichrist when he makes this covenant with the nations of the world.
So that, we don't really know then after the rapture how long it will take before the tribulation begins.
Exactly. It could be a few months. It could be a few years. You know, it's just it's hard to say. Now, I believe, again, that the 24 elders that John sees when he goes up to heaven and gets his vision of heaven,
mm-hmm.
I believe that they represent the church, because it talks about they were redeemed. And 24 is the number of representation.
Clothed in white.
And they're clothed in white and they have crowns on their head.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that's the church. So he goes up there. As soon as he's up there, he sees the church.
Mm-hmm.
The church is already there before that first seal is broken.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe the first seal is going to come before the tribulation, Because if it was after, then like I say, the Jews would know this isn't right. So to me, that just brings the rapture that much, makes it that much sooner. You know, if it's going to be before the first seal, and if the first seal, maybe the first, second, and third seals are going to be before the signing of that treaty, it's that much closer, you know. And the wars and the rumors of wars and all that, again, that would have to be before the signing of the treaty. Because you can't have wars during peacetime. You know, you're not gonna fool them. And apparently they're fooled for 3.5 years. Because it said in the middle of the week is when he stops the offering. So they're in their temple. They're still going in there every day and doing what they used to do in Old Testament times and offering these sacrifices. And they do it right up to the middle of that 7-year period. So I do not see how there can be any battles going on or any wars going on in the world during that time, those 3.5 years. But before that, as a matter of fact, I think that's what's going to trigger the treaty. The wars are going to get worse and worse and worse. And I think the Antichrist is going to have a lot to do with it. He's going to cause this problem. And it's just going to be anarchy, all these wars. And then the Antichrist, after causing the problem, now he might have done it behind the scenes, I don't know. But after causing the problem, then he's going to tell all these nations, including Israel, I can solve the problem. I can bring peace. And part of that deal would be, they get their temple, the Muslim nations finally lay off of them. And if the Jewish people who don't believe in Jesus, but they do believe that their prophets prophesied a Messiah, if they are really deceived, and this guy is going to have all kinds of power and all kinds of, he's going to have a silver tongue, and he's going to be able to deceive people, and he's going to completely fool the Jews, and they're going to think he is the promised Messiah that the scriptures talked about. That is the only thing that would make them lay down their arms.
Well, then, now where does, because sometimes I can get this, and then sometimes now
it's important to keep the order straight.
So where does, like, Matthew 24 come in here? Jesus teaches on the Mount of Olives. So, because you just said, because here it says nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom.
I think when you see that that first seal where it talks about Antichrist comes conquering in to conquer, so he's involved in wars and he's even planning more wars. You know, he's causing these issues. That could correspond to that.
I was just wondering, yeah, because Jesus is talking, because his disciples are asking him,
yeah,
you know, when's this going to take place? Mm-hmm. And he said, don't be misled, for many will come in my name. So this is the second coming.
Yeah.
Right?
He mentions in both Matthew 24 and Luke 21, there's two different takes on that. One's got a double meaning. He talks about what's going to happen in 70 AD when they surround the Jews, which all, of course happened. Mm-hmm. And then he also talks about what's going to happen.
Well, is this called the Olivet Discourse?
Olivet. It was because it was done at the Mount of Olives.
Yeah.
The Olivet Discourse.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. So my question again is, when you said war, you know, nations will go against nation. So, and it says it there, is mm-hmm. that what
I remember, he mentions birth pangs.
Yeah, it says that all this is only the first of the birth pangs and more to come.
Yeah, I think that is.
Is that the same thing?
That is, yes, I think that's what's going to happen, which is going to cause people to be so desperate, you know, they'll accept anything. And he's going to come in just at the right time when they're all just so afraid that the world's going to end in World War III or whatever it would be at that time. Maybe World War IV, I don't know. But
I mean, so that,
that's
is,
what, yeah, I think exactly that's what that's talking about.
I mean, so this isn't the first part of the tribulation here. This Mm-mm. is the second coming Mm-mm. part, right?
No, not that either. Before the tribulation.
Yeah, the second coming.
Second coming's at the end of the tribulation.
Well, Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. You got to keep the order. The second coming's at the end. So you got three and a half years of peace, and yeah. the reason you do is because you had all these wars before that, and people were desperate for peace.
Which was during the second coming.
Second coming of Christ happens at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. That's when you have the judgment of the nations. That's when you have the sheep and goats judgment. And then you go right into the millennial kingdom.
Well, see, I guess at one time we studied this because I wrote it and we determined this was the second coming. So that's why I'm confused.
Well, maybe you wrote it down.
Which particular verse?
Well, so let me. So if you want to turn to yours.
It's, okay.
It says, mine says, Jesus tells about the future.
Mm-hmm.
As Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings. But he responded, Do you see all these buildings? I tell you too, they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another.
Right, and that happened. That's 70 AD.
Okay, later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives.
What verse are you on?
3.
Oh, okay.
I'm on verse 3 now.
Okay.
Sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately and said, tell us when will all this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world? Jesus told them, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow
immediately. The end is not yet. Right.
Nations will go to war against nations and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all this is only the first of the birth pains with more to come.
Right.
Then you will be arrested and persecuted and killed.
Right.
So on and so forth.
Right. Yeah. If I said that at some point in time, I should have, because that's... You know, like we were talking about, that has to happen before. Now, after the halfway point, then there's going to be a world government and there's going to be struggles. Some nations are going to come against the Antichrist. And there's going to be some different battles going on. But that's the last half of the tribulation. At the end of that is certainly the second coming. And where it says, you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. That tells us, I mean, right now, the United States is like, some days you think we're with them and some days you think we're about ready to desert, you know, but Israel does have a few allies, not very many, but by this time they won't have any. Everyone's going to be, hating them. And then there's going to be all these different problems. And like I say, let's see.
Well,
okay, what are you confused about?
Well.
And then he says there in verse 21.
He's sitting on the Mount of Olives, right?
But in verse 21, after he talks about all this stuff, he says, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, great tribulation is the last 3.5 years. And then it's after that he comes back. And he says, don't, he's talking to people right now. He's talking to people who are reading this, who are going to be alive during the tribulation period. He says, false Christ, false prophets will arise. Don't believe it. Because when I come back, everybody will see me. It won't be, hey, I saw this Jesus over here. I saw the Messiah over here. He says, I'm going to split the eastern sky, and everybody's going to be able to see me. Mm-hmm. So don't fall for the false prophets, false preachers. But yeah, you're going to have wars and rumors of wars. You're going to have all kinds of turmoil and problems. The Antichrist probably caused them, and then he's going to come in. And he's going to say, "I'm going to make peace." And then he's going to sign the treaty. And that starts the clock on the last 7 years. Now, even though those first 3.5 years are supposed to be a time of peace, I still think there's going to be some things going on. Like the people who get converted to Christ after the rapture, I think they're going to be hunted down and I think they're going to be martyred. Now, there won't be any battles going on. There won't be any wars between countries. But I think that... that sort of thing is going to happen because we see the scriptures talk about all the martyrs, you know, I mean, like right now, they hate us. I mean, they would love to kill us right now. They could. There's lots of people that would just love to massacre all the Christians. You know, well, after the rapture, and millions of Christians are gone, and then as a few start saying, oh, I know what happened now, and they get saved, they're going to be hunted down and killed. Won't be a good time to be alive.
So you're still confused.
What part of the order am I confusing? Yeah. The second coming is after the 7 years of tribulation. Okay.
You know that from studying Revelation.
Yeah, but I've...
I know, but that's why I've got this stuff wrote down here, and I wrote it down here when Pastor talks about it. This is not a mistake. This is where I wrote it.
I'm not saying it is. Maybe I made a mistake, but I just want to find out what's still confusing you. What did you write down?
Well, in this verses 1 through 3, I wrote over here the second coming. Okay, then as we go down, and after verse 8, I even underlined it, and I put tribulation right there, and you go into verse 9, and then you will be arrested, persecuted, and I put Israel over persecuted and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers, and many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people.
See? Okay. Verse 3. Okay. The end of verse 3. They're saying, and what will be the sign of your coming? That is talking about the second coming. It says it right there. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So he goes back and he starts telling them what's going to have to happen before. He's going back and he says, you're going to have wars and rumors of wars. Don't be troubled, for it's not coming yet. The end is not yet. And then he's saying, for nation is going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. So he's backing up because they're asking him. They just ask him the question, what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? Mm-hmm. And he takes him back way before that and starts talking about these things. Okay. So that's why you probably had that written down in your margin, because the question was about the second coming. You are right about that. The question was about the second coming. But when he went to explain it, he went way back to try to build up to it.
Okay.
There you go. I saw that. And I thought, okay, I'm sure I did mention that. Okay. Any other questions? I know it's a lot to take in. The main thing is to try to keep the order. The order straight.
Do you think we're feeling the birth pains now?
Oh, we could be. Definitely could be. I've never seen it like this before. I've just never seen anything like it. Congress just passed a bill, I guess. What was it, last week or this past week, that they're going to let the FBI and different agencies do searches on United States citizens without a warrant? Warrantless searches. And the guy who's the new head of the House of Representatives, who's supposed to be such a great guy, voted for it. He flip-flopped on it. Mike Johnson. I was really shocked at that. And then they want to tie the aid that goes to Ukraine with the aid that goes to Israel. And they're trying to pass a bill to send like $40 billion more to Ukraine, a few billion to Israel, and not 1 cent to secure our border. Which other Republicans said, we're not passing anything until they give us money to secure the border. And he flip-flopped again, and about half the other Republicans did too, so.
And we really should be surprised about none of it, should we?
No, and those warrantless searches, they're unconstitutional. They're doing so many things. What they're doing to Donald Trump right now, whether he's guilty or not, I don't know, but what they're doing to him is unconstitutional. Mm-hmm. I mean, Donald Trump was impeached for making a phone call because Biden's son was working for this company in the Ukraine. They were paying him $1 million a year, and he had no experience at all. And there was dealings going on with his dad. So Trump is talking to him. He says, how about looking into that for me? That's what he said. They impeached him for that. Meanwhile, Joe Biden says, hey, I went over there and we were supposed to give them $1 billion worth of aid. And I told them if they didn't fire that prosecutor that was investigating that company, I wouldn't give them the billion. He said, guess what? They fired him. So he had the prosecutor fired who was investigating his own son's company, and he did it by withholding money. He did that, and everybody goes, oh, that's okay. Mm-hmm. And Trump says, would you look into this? And they impeached him. So, yeah. You know, I mean, yeah, would I want Donald Trump over to dinner? Probably not. He's not my favorite type of person, but I like his policies and what they're doing to him. I mean, what's the country going to do if they put him in jail? I mean, what about all the people who do support him? Or maybe they don't support him, but they certainly don't support Biden. You know, and they'll vote for Trump to keep Biden out. You know, what's going to happen? What's going to happen in November, no matter who wins? Cities are going to burn. I don't see any way around it.
I don't think Biden has enough because of his dementia.
But that doesn't make any difference.
I know, but I mean, I don't even think he's running the country.
Well, I don't either, but whoever's running it will just continue to do so, you know. Anyway, we digress. I'll go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Lord, yes, this has caused a lot of discussion, Lord, but it's a great, great chapter. And there's so much here, so much that the angel divulged to Daniel. And we can learn from it, dear Lord, and we can learn from this and Ezekiel and Revelation and Zechariah and so many other places in your word where you tell us what's going to happen. It's important for us to know what's going to happen, dear Lord, so that we can be in prayer and we can always be ready. In Jesus' name, amen.